Reading from John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken the way, the Lord, out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have led him. Pilate therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together, folded together in a place by itself. Some of you were in Israel a short time ago with me. And we went down to the garden tomb, and some of you have been there in the garden tomb. You've seen Calvary, the place of the skull. You've come through the garden. You've come to Gordon's Calvary, and then to the place of the tomb. You've seen on the door the words, He is not here, He is risen. And you've gone into the tomb, and you've seen the sepulchre, and you can imagine where the head napkin was lying, and the other linen clothes. Evidences of resurrection. Then went in also that other disciple, his name was John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the sepulchre, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast led him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Let's keep our Bibles open there at John's Gospel, chapter 20. Long lines of visitors from all over the world wait patiently every day to visit Lenin's tomb and view his embalmed body. Although he died in the year 1924, the communist, the leader of the communist government and the communist world, that body has seemingly suffered no decomposition. It looks deceptively lifelike. Its appearance indeed is very deceptive. Skilled artists monitor that preserved corpse from day to day, artificially covering its face and using wax to fill in any lines or any small spot of decay. People also regularly visit the city of Jerusalem to see the place where the Lord Jesus Christ died and was buried. But there's a striking difference. There is no body of the crucified Christ anywhere. Oh, there's a rock-hewn tomb. They call it Gordon's Calvary, where according to tradition, the nail-scarred, spear-driven, thorn-crowned body of Jesus Christ was laid. But resurrected by the power of God the Father, the Savior left his grave clothes behind when he emerged from the tomb like a butterfly abandoning in its cocoon. This is the scene that greeted the early followers of Jesus Christ on that first Easter morning. Indeed, Mark tells us, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Some years ago, there was a secular teacher in the United States of America, and she asked some of her class one day what they would like to be. One little fellow said, well, I would like to be the president of the United States. Another one said, well, I would like to be a fireman. Still another one said, well, I would like to be a teacher. And then she said to Billy, Billy, what would you like to be when you grew up? Billy replied, possible. The teacher didn't really understand what Billy had responded, how he had answered. And she said again, Billy, what would you like to be when you grow up? He said, possible. Still the teacher didn't understand, and she asked Billy to explain. He says, my mommy always says I'm impossible. He says, when I grow up, I want to be possible. I wonder, did Mary of Magdala ever think, I'm an impossible situation. I'm controlled by 7 demons. I'm controlled by 7 devils. I'll never be free. And then she met the Master. And the Lord Jesus set her gloriously free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And from that day she met the Master. She followed the Savior down the Jordan Valley. She ministered unto the Lord Jesus of her substance. How ardently, how passionately Mary loved the Savior. You remember that it was Mary that was standing at the cross when the Savior died. You remember that Mary was there when they led the Lord Jesus reverently and respectfully in the garden tomb. You remember that first she was at the garden tomb on that first resurrection morning. Sometimes we sing the hymn, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they led him in the tomb? And Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala can truthfully say, I was there. You see, she loved Christ. And she kept on loving him. The darkness of the morning couldn't quench that love. The distance to the tomb couldn't quench that love. The danger of the hour couldn't quench that love. For the Roman soldiers out there, and they certainly weren't moralists. But can you imagine the blow her love received when she came to the tomb and the stone was rolled away? Like a woman not stopping to investigate, she runs and she tells Peter and John, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have led him. And then they run to the tomb, these 3 disciples, Peter and John and Mary. And they receive assurance that he is risen. Now look at these 4 pictures that I want to give you this morning. Look at John 20. The first picture is Revelation. Christ lives. You see, Peter and John saw much at the empty tomb. It was a revelation of the resurrection. Look, if you will, at verse 4. So they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he looking down and he stooping down and looking and saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together or folded together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple who came first to the sepulchre and he saw and believed. All that remained in the tomb, the only evidence that was in the tomb that Christ was there was the presence of his grave clothes. And my dear friends, those linen cloths point to an historic reality. We believe this morning that the resurrection is history. That it really happened. That the precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was reverently laid in that cool grave on the evening of April the 3rd, 30 AD, literally vacated that grave before 6 o'clock on the following Sunday morning, April the 5th. For us this morning, it is as literal and factual as that. This and nothing less, this and nothing else, is what we mean by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice the truth of the resurrection was revealed by the condition of the tomb. The condition of the tomb. It just wasn't that the grave clothes were there. It was their shape. It was their position. It was their undisturbed condition. Do you see what the apostles saw? They saw the grave clothes lying,
And they saw the head napkin, not with the linen clothes, but wrapped together, folded together in a place by itself. In other words, there was a noticeable difference and distance between the linen cloths and the napkin. Doesn't mean that it was bundled up and tossed into a corner. It still lay on the stone slab that separated it from the body clothes, wrapped together, folded together. You say, is that important? Verse 7, wrapped together, folded together. Is that important? Is that significant? Yes. You see, in order to understand the significance of the folded napkin, you have to understand a little about the Hebrew tradition of that day. The folded napkin had to do with the master and the servant, and every Jewish lad knew about this tradition. You see, when the servant set the dinner table, he had to set it perfectly. He had to set it the way the master wanted it to be. That table for dinner and evening meal was furnished perfectly, and then the servant would stand out of sight and he would wait as the master would eat his dinner. And he would just stand by there, and he would be out of sight, and he would look on, and the servant wouldn't touch that table until the master was finished. Now, if the master had finished eating, what he would do is this. He would rise from the table, he would take that napkin, and he would use that napkin to clean his lips, to clean his beard, to clean his mouth, to clean his hands, and then he would just take that napkin, and he would toss it onto the table. And the servant knew exactly what to do then. He knew that the master was finished. He knew that it was time to clear the table. For in those days, the tossed napkin, the wadded napkin means, I'm done. But my dear friends, if the master got up from the table, and he took that napkin, and he folded the napkin, and he laid aside his plate, the servant wouldn't touch the table because the servant knew the folded napkin signified, I'm coming back. Now listen, Peter and John had walked with the Lord Jesus for at least 3 years. They had watched the Savior as he opened blind eyes and deaf ears. They had watched him as he literally raised people from the dead. But now they watched him die on Calvary's hill and all of their dreams and hopes were shattered. And they felt, it's over. And for 3 long days and nights, they were in the depths of despair. The light of their soul had gone out. And then after 3 days, they saw an empty tomb. Not only did they see an empty tomb, but they saw a folded napkin. And I believe, my dear friends, that with all of my heart, that when they saw that folded napkin, the Lord spoke into their soul and said, he's not finished yet, he's coming back. A glance at the grave clothes proved not only the reality of the resurrection, it proved the very nature of the resurrection that was bodily. You see, this could not have happened only by a bodily resurrection. And my dear friends, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he passed through that shroud without it being unwound. What a Savior. The condition of the tomb. If you look at verse 8, you'll find about the conviction of the apostle. For of John we read, verse 8, then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. You'll notice what Peter and John did when they arrived at the tomb that morning. Look at verse 5. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw. It means to glance. It means to take a glance. It's just that brief, fleeting glimpse. That's what John did when he got there. But then look at verse 6. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. That's a different word. It means to scrutinize. It's the word of the investigator. It's the eye of the investigator. And then look at verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. That's a different word entirely again. It means to look with understanding. It means to look with perception. It carries the idea of looking at something and grasping what you're seeing. And when John took time to look into that sepulchre, he saw those grave clothes And it began to dawn on him that Jesus Christ was really alive. My friend, if you look at that empty tomb this morning, you can come up with dozens of reasons why it cannot be true. After all, when men die, they're gone. And they do not get up if they die. They do not pass through their grave clothes. They're like Lazarus. You remember when the Savior raised Lazarus from the dead, the Savior had to say, loose him and let him go. But you know, with an honest heart, when you take the time to honestly scrutinize the evidence, you'll come to the place where John came to. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is real. Wonder, do you believe that this morning? I wonder, have you been persuaded about that? Paul says that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power. How? By the resurrection from the dead. The word declared means to mark out, to distinguish. Jesus Christ was the Son of God before His resurrection. He's always been the Son of God. Yet it was the resurrection that marked Him out, that identified Him as God's dear Son. It verified every claim that the Son of God made. The resurrection, my dear friends, displays Christ's power over death, over hell, over the grave. Can't you see as that stone was rolled up in front of the tomb? Can't you see death and corruption straddling the body of Jesus Christ, smiling and shouting with glee, "We have got Him now"? And death and corruption wrapped their bony arms around Him and declared, "He's ours, Christ is ours, we'll never let Him go." Day one passes and then day two. And they say, death and corruption, "Yes, we've got Him, He belongs to us." And then on the morning of the third day, the tomb began to shake and the body of Jesus Christ began to move. And death shouts, "Corruption, hold on to Him, don't let Him go." And corruption shouts back, "I'm trying." And then all of a sudden, the linen clothes in their hand go limp. "Where is He?" cries death. "I don't know," cries corruption. Then a voice is heard, "I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell." This is the Easter evidence. He is risen. Revelation, Christ lives. Look with me at the second picture in John 20. Observation, Christ knows. See what the risen Lord says to Mary in verse 15. "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" I was sharing this passage just with a burdened sister the other evening. Why are you weeping? Isn't it interesting that the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus were words of sympathy, words of compassion? You see, Mary's tears didn't go unnoticed. Isn't it lovely to know this morning that Jesus knows all about our troubles? He knows all about our sorrows. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. The risen Lord knew all about Mary. Look at this passage. He knew all about Mary emotionally. How tragic that she was crying when she should have been praising, realizing that the Lord was really alive. I mean, look at verse 11. "But Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping." It means to wail. It just doesn't mean that the tears were trickling down her cheeks. It means that she was convulsed with weeping. Mary Magdalene was heartbroken. Her heartfelt grief expressed itself in constant, unrestrained sobbing. It was her love for the Savior that made her weep. She was weeping because the sepulchre was empty, and yet that was the very reason that she should have been praising. What a picture. Her heart was broken. Her hopes were dashed. Her world was shattered. It was the darkest hour in her life. Life seemed all in vain. I just wonder this morning on this resurrection morning, I wonder, are you in a similar position? Maybe you've had to stand recently at an open grave with tears in your eyes. Maybe this morning you feel the heavens are like brass. Maybe everything seems to be lost, that domestic situation, that physical problem. Maybe your world seems finished. Will you listen to the risen Savior this morning? Can you hear Him calling your name, Mary, John? Fear not, I'm alive to dry your tears. He knew all about Mary emotionally. But something else. The Savior knew all about Mary mentally. The context says that Mary was weeping. And verse 11 says she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And she saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why are you weeping? Have you any just cause for your tears? I mean, was this question not designed to awaken Mary, to arouse Mary, to stir her memory? Would Mary not have heard often about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus as He made His way down the Jordan Valley? This was His theme time and again. The Son of Man must be crucified and buried and be raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Had she forgotten the promise that He would die and rise again? There was no doubt that Mary's heart was filled with tenderness. You notice, for example, in verse number 2, she speaks of the Lord. And then in verse number 13, she speaks of my Lord. Oh, there was tenderness here, but there was forgetfulness. She had forgotten all that she had been taught. She had failed to rest on the Word of God. She had failed to rest on the promises of Christ. I wonder, is Mary a picture of you this morning? You're here and you're passing through a time of storm and stress and sorrow, and you're in a crisis situation, and maybe like Mary, you're jumping to wrong conclusions, and maybe like Mary, you're here this morning and you feel that the Lord has forsaken you, and you feel that the Lord has forgotten you, and you feel that the Lord has deserted you. How could He? He says, I will never fail thee. He says, I will never forsake thee. He says, I have graven thee. I have printed thee on the palms of my hands. My dear friend, it's not a matter of Him forgetting our state. It's a matter of us forgetting His Word. The Lord knows all about you this morning. He knew all about Mary emotionally. He knew all about Mary mentally. He knew all about Mary spiritually. She's peering into the tomb, but now she looks back in the opposite direction. Perhaps the angels bow in adoration at the appearance of Christ. Maybe they pointed to the risen Redeemer, hinting that Mary should look that way. Maybe Mary heard someone approaching, whatever. She turned around. And she saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus, the unrecognized Master. She didn't recognize His person. She didn't realize His presence. You remember those two on the road to Emmaus were the same. Oh, they were trudging along and their hearts were... They were disillusioned, they were discouraged, they were disheartened. They were taking that 7-mile trek from Jerusalem to Emmaus. We hope that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And Jesus Himself drew near and He went with them. He draws near to them and then He begins to draw out from them. The unrecognized Master. Is it not so often, my dear friends, that sorrow and stress and tears and strain prevent you from recognizing His person and realizing His presence and receiving His peace? Sometimes it's hard to see the Lord when our eyes are wet with tears. Sometimes it's hard to see Christ when our hearts are breaking. Sometimes when circumstances are against us and we feel that life is going down the tube, it's hard to see Christ in all of that. Maybe you know what I'm talking about this morning. Maybe even in this past week you've got bad news and life hasn't turned out the way you'd expected. It just seems to be a tangled mess this morning. And it's difficult for you to see Christ. It's difficult for you to see the living Lord because you become absorbed with the tears of your life. And those tears and that sorrow and that trouble and that storm is forming a kind of veil through which you cannot see the Master. He's always there, but sometimes we miss Him. We cannot see Him because our eyes are filled with tears. But bless God, He knows. Picture number one, revelation, he lives. Picture number two, observation, he knows. Look at the third picture very quickly. Picture number three, consolation, he cares. Look at verse 15 quickly. Jesus saith unto her, he's trying to draw out this woman. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom seekest thou? Christ reminded Mary that it was not just something she was looking for, it was someone. She says, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast led him, and I will take him away. It's hardly likely that this wee woman from Magdala could have carried the body of the Lord Jesus, but the spirit, the love of this woman knows no bounds.
And then as soon as she is turned away, she hears that word Mary, and she's at his feet, Master. And that's what Pastor Mullen used to call Mary's Easter Encounter. Will you listen to this word this morning for a wee moment? You see, with tenderness, verse 16, and in a tone that resembled former days, the Lord calls her by name, Mary. And she recognizes his voice and she falls at his feet. And she sees his face, Master, Mary, Mary.
Here she was sorrowing. And it was a word that brought encouragement to a sorrowing soul. Mary, just one word. And it transformed the weeper into a worshiper. Can you see her this morning? Her heart is broken, her world is shattered, her hopes are gone. Life all seems in vain. But out of the shadows there came a voice. A voice she knew, a voice she recognized, an unmistakable voice, his voice, Mary.
I wonder, am I speaking to a burdened believer this morning like Mary? You stood heartbroken in an open grave in recent days. Death has robbed you of a loved one. Like Mary, you're passing through a time of personal crisis, domestic crisis, business crisis. The Lord's here this morning. He's calling his own sheep by name. He says, I'm alive, John, Dennis, Mary. I'm alive to bring encouragement to your troubled soul. It was a word that brought encouragement to a sorrowing soul, but something else. It was a word that brought enablement to a seeking soul. How this devoted woman had ministered to the Lord Jesus out of her substance. We wonder at times how Christ lived. Well, there was a band of devoted women. They may have had wealth. They may have had substance, but they ministered to the Lord Jesus out of their substance. And Mary was one of them. And right down through the Jordan Valley, she was with the Savior. And she's ministering to Christ all the time. She sees she loves him. But now she doesn't know how she's going to face the future without the Savior until Jesus said, Mary. And that word brought renewed strength to her needy soul. It strengthened her feeble knees. It lifted up her hands that were cast down. It lifted up her face that was full. My friends, is this not the result of meeting the risen Lord day by day? Listen, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Every morning that I wake and I meet with him in the light of his word and the atmosphere of prayer, my weakness is exchanged for his strength. My ignorance is exchanged for his wisdom. My impotence is exchanged for his power. I'll hear his voice. I'll see his face. I'll fall at his feet. Master. You see, it was a word that brought encouragement to a weeping soul, a sorrowing soul. It was a word that brought enablement to a serving soul. But it was a word that brought enrichment to a seeking soul, Mary. She was among the first at the sepulchre on resurrection morning. The first among the first to see the Lord alive. You know the scripture, I love them that love me. And those that seek me early shall find me. I tell you, was this message not worth getting up for? I want to tell you, my dear friends, it's worth getting up early in the morning to meet with the Master. It's worth it. There's a wee word that the Lord gave me years ago. It said to Moses, be ready in the morning. Be ready in the morning. You'll not meet the Master if you sleep half the day away.
There's something about the morning hour. The fitness, the freshness, the fruitfulness of the morning hour. And here's Mary, and she's listening to this word. Mary. But my dear friends, listen. Not only look at this word, listen to this worship master.
According to Barnes, the title Rabboni is a Hebrew word denoting my great master. It was one of the titles that were given to Jewish teachers. This title was given under three forms. Rab, a master, the lowest degree of honor. Rabbi, master, a title of higher dignity. Or Rabboni, my great master, the most honorable of all.
As soon as you heard that word and recognized that voice and saw that face, you fell at his feet. Master. Oh, a glimpse of him. And her sorrow was gone. Her burden was lifted. Her cup was overflowing. Dr. R.W. Dale was a famous pastor who ministered in the city of Birmingham, England, several years ago. One day in the study, he was getting ready for Easter Sunday and he was preparing a message. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus struck him with tremendous force. It was almost with physical impact. And he understood the resurrection in a manner that he hadn't grasped hitherto. Leaping up to his feet, he began pacing across that study floor shouting, "He's alive! He's alive! He's alive!" And he entered that pulpit that Easter Sunday morning, ready to lead the congregation in praise. Members of his church reported from that Sunday, R.W. Dale included the singing of an Easter hymn every Sunday morning. What's Easter mean for you this morning? An opportunity for family reunion, for holidays. What does Easter mean to you? Very early this morning, I was flipping through the Gospels and I was just reading again the Easter story. You know the one thing that struck me? Do you know what Easter means? Worship. Worship. Does it compel you to worship? Does the truth of the risen Lord so grip your soul that you want to see his face, that you want to hear his voice, that you want to fall at his feet? Master. I'm almost finished. Revelation. Christ lives. Observation. He knows all about your trying circumstances this morning. Consolation. He cares about your trying circumstances. But look, it's the final picture. Exhortation. You see, by this time, Mary's clinging to the Lord Jesus. You see what he says in verse 17? He says, "Mary, in effect, don't keep clinging to me. I'm not yet ascended to my Father." Now, it wasn't that the risen Lord objected to being touched, because later on he's touched by Thomas. What he was trying to teach Mary was this, that the former method or former mode of fellowship, that is, living in daily contact physically with him, was now changed. He was going back to his Father to be sure fellowship was going to be renewed, but it was going to be through the Holy Spirit who was going to indwell them. But notice what he says to Mary, verse 17. He says, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God." What does the risen Lord tell Mary? Two things. He tells her about a new relationship with him. My brethren. My brothers. Disciples up to now have been called servants, friends, but not brothers. You see, because of his work on the cross, because of his atoning sacrifice, in the place of us, the sinner, this new relationship with Christ has been established. I marvel here at the mercy of the Master. The mercy of the Master. It was just a few hours ago that they had forsaken him and fled. And yet he says to Mary, "Go and tell my brethren." I wonder, am I speaking to some Christian this morning? You've professed faith in Christ, but You feel the Master. Maybe you're here this morning and you've turned your back on the Savior. Maybe you're wondering this morning about your relationship with Him. Listen, He's merciful, He's gracious. My brethren, He wants to restore you. He wants to reinstate you. He wants to renew you. He wants to revive you. He wants to recommission you. He's underscoring a new relationship with Himself, my brethren. And then He's underscoring not only a new relationship with Him, but a new responsibility to Him. He says to Mary, go and say. Now, will you notice the distinction Christ makes here? He doesn't say, our Father and our God, but my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Why? For while we are sons by adoption, He is son by nature. Mary, go and say, what? The Christ that conquered death, that death couldn't hold His prey, that He was truly, physically, bodily, really, eternally alive, and alive forevermore. The first responsibility, the first work, the first job that the risen Lord gave to someone to whom He revealed Himself was that of telling others. Go and say. Now that's the challenge of the Easter message this morning. Go and say. Here we are. We're on the verge of a gospel mission. Go and say. This is our duty. This is our responsibility. Christians love to be comforted, love to be encouraged. They don't like to be challenged. But this is our duty. This is our responsibility. This is why the Lord has left us here. Not only that we might worship in Lurgan, but that we might witness in Lurgan. We need to tell a dying world a Savior about a Savior who lives. But He's coming back to judge. Several years ago, a Buddhist in Africa was saved. He was asked why he had turned to Christ. He said this. It's like this. He said, if you're walking down a road and come to a fork in the road and two men are standing there, the one's dead and the other's alive, which man's directions would you follow? That's a great message for a lost world. It's called Easter. Jesus Christ is really alive. Do you believe that this morning? Has the message of Easter really gripped you? If it has, how can you keep still? How can you keep silent? Go and say. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the comfort and the challenge of Your Word. We thank You, Lord Jesus, this morning that Thou art living in the power of an endless life. We thank You, Lord, that You've conquered death and hell and the grave. And we rejoice today in the living Savior. Father, we thank You that Your dear Son is alive this morning. He's alive to dry our tears. He's alive to give us success. He's alive to enroll us, to give out the message of the gospel. Go and tell. And Father, on this last Sunday morning before our gospel outreach, Father, we pray that Thou wilt enable us to go and tell. Father, we pray that we may not just be big fat Christians, sucking in everything and doing absolutely nothing. Lord, forgive us for warming seats and doing nothing for Christ. Help us to go and tell. Help us to go and say. Father, we pray that in this next fortnight, we'll do all in our power to compel people to come in under the sound of the gospel. Make us diligent in the place of prayer. Make us diligent in the place of witness. Oh God, help us to compel them to come in.
And Father, we pray that as we go and tell, we might see men and women gloriously saved. We thank you for the Savior. We thank you that he's alive. We thank you that he's able. We thank you that he's adequate. We thank you that he has promised, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. May we know his presence today and in the days ahead, for Christ's sake. Amen.